You'll find our text today, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 26 through 30, printed once again in its entirety in our bulletin. You can turn there or to your Bibles. Let me read our text for us. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 26 through 30. He will raise a signal for nations afar off and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves seem like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. Their roaring is like a lion, like young lions they roar. They growl and seize their prey. They carry it off, and none can rescue. They will growl over it on that day like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. Today we conclude the first section of the book of Isaiah. These first five chapters that we're finishing up today have focused on the indictment made against an unfaithful people, coupled with the judgment that results from their sin. Today we see more of the same, but I would be remiss if I did not point out once again that Isaiah is all about salvation. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we deserve punishment. But God graciously holds out His hands in love, even while He strengthens His arm in judgment. Now, the people of Isaiah's day shouldn't have been surprised by what they're reading, what they're hearing. Because back in Deuteronomy, even before the people of Israel entered the promised land, God had promised that He would bring judgment, and that by foreign powers, if His people proved to be unfaithful. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. It's on page 173, 174 of the Pew Bible. But Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now we could read the entire chapter. But in the interest of time, and because we don't need to read all of it talks about the same subject, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. But let me direct your attention to verse 15, verses 15 through 22 of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 15 through 22. But Jeshurun, that's another word for the people of God, the people of Israel. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that they had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of His sons and His daughters. And He said, I will hide My face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made Me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked Me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled by My anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth in its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. And if we read the whole chapter, we see that there is this theme here, that God is going to use a foreigner, going to use another nation to bring judgment on His nation. He said, I'm going to make them jealous of those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. I'm going to use these outsiders, these ones who do not have the law of God, and I'm going to use them to punish My people. See, I want you to see that these people were told, they were promised, that if they followed after foreign gods, if they departed from the worship of God, God would send foreign nations to punish them. Now Judah, the people to whom Isaiah is writing, have already seen this fulfilled upon their brothers, the northern kingdom of Israel. Their brothers, people that came out of Egypt with them, people who entered into the promised land with them, people who were under the rule of kings Saul and David and Solomon, but then split off as the 10 northern tribes split off and had their capital in Samaria. Well, those people, the brothers of the people that Isaiah is writing to, have already experienced the judgment promised in Deuteronomy and in other places. They have already fallen under the weight of the Assyrian onslaught. In fact, Assyria is threatening Jerusalem and the people of Judah during Isaiah's day. Yet, it will not be the Assyrians who bring judgment upon Judah, but the Babylonian Empire at a later date. So God has already judged the northern kingdom. He has done it with the Assyrians. He is going to punish the people of Judah with the Babylonians. That judgment is sure. It's been promised by God, and it will happen. Now today, I want us to look at two things related to this judgment. First, I want us to see that God raises up a wicked people in order to punish wickedness. And second, I want us to see that God is in no way guilty of the wickedness of the wicked. Now first, God's raising of a wicked people in order to punish wickedness. The people of Israel and the people of Judah have acted wickedly. They have forgotten the law of God. And they have exchanged the joy of fellowship with Him for shallow religious ritual. Instead of blessing the stranger, the widow, and the orphan, they have taken advantage of them. They have perverted justice. Yet, even while doing this, they have maintained a veneer of respectability. They are still, to a certain degree, a religious people. They are conducting themselves with religious worship, even if it's wrong. These people are not as bad as they could be. And there are still some righteous people in the land. There are still some good righteous kings. One of those who lived during the time of Isaiah is Hezekiah. God is still blessing these people by bringing them the prophets. And He is still pleading with them to return. They are what we might call today a good people in comparison with their neighbors. As far as the world's concerned, they're pretty good people, even though they're deserving of the judgment of God. And who are the Assyrians? And later the Babylonians who will follow them. These are wicked people who shed blood like water. When Barbara and I visited the British Museum a few years ago, and looking at the antiquities in the British Museum, we saw a stone frieze. It was probably as long as from about where the flag is to the piano back there, maybe 20, 25 feet long. Stone frieze, and stood about 6 foot tall. On this frieze, there was a depiction of the Assyrian conquest of Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel. And on that frieze depicted were several things that caught my attention. One was an Assyrian warrior who was pushing a cart, and the cart was piled high with the decapitated heads of their victims. Another one of the Assyrian warriors was carrying two severed heads, one in each hand by its hair. See, this is something that the Assyrians had carved to celebrate their victory over the northern kingdom. This is what they celebrated. They celebrated their bloodthirsty conquests. See, wherever they went, they left a trail of gore and carnage. They were a wicked, bloodthirsty, godless people. And these are the people that God chose as His instruments to bring judgment upon Israel. Now the Babylonians who conquered Judah were no better. They were no better. They were just as ruthless, if not more so, because they actually conquered the Assyrians. Yet in Jeremiah 27:6 and in Jeremiah 43:10, God says that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is His servant. See, God actually raised up the Assyrians to punish Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to punish Judah. And punish they did. They were ruthless and unrelenting with the sword, the bow, and the chariot, just as we've seen depicted in our text in Isaiah 5. These were people that were going to bring about death and destruction upon a disobedient people, and God had actually ordained it. God had actually raised up these nations, as wicked as they were, to be His servants, to be His instruments to carry out judgment upon the people of God. That's point one. God raised up wicked people in order to punish wickedness. Now here's point two. Even though God uses and even raised up a wicked people as His instruments of justice, He is in no way culpable or guilty of their sin. This is one of the remarkable ways in which God works. He controls all things, and nothing happens outside of His sovereign control. Everything happens because He ordains it. If we believe that, we might be asking, well, then isn't God responsible for the wickedness of the wicked? No, He's not, for one simple reason. God allows the wicked to do what they want to do. He in no way forces them or tempts them into wickedness. He allows them to do what they want to do while at the same time controlling the outcome. He knows He can count on wicked Assyria to be wicked and to carry out judgment. He doesn't cause them to be wicked. They are wicked. They have decided that they want to carry out a bloodthirsty conquest. They have set their sights on other nations and then on Samaria and then even on Jerusalem. But God stopped them and kept them from conquering Jerusalem. That's what they wanted to do. And God allowed them to pursue this course. The Babylonians wanted to control their entire known world. And God gave them free rein to follow their desires. And it's not just those two nations. Same with the Persian Empire that followed the Babylonians, and the Grecian Empire that followed the Persians, and the Roman Empire that followed, and set up, as we were talking in Bible study today, the situation in which Christ could be born in a setting where the gospel could then, in that first century, spread far and wide because of the Roman conquest of the world. And it's the same with all of the dynasties and nations of the world in all of history. God allows them to do what they want to do. And they do things then in accordance with His will. See, today, we have a madman who possesses nuclear weapons who is in North Korea. And this man thinks nothing of killing his own people. He and his father and his grandfather before him allowed many of their people to starve. Thinks nothing about throwing people into prison, executing his own relatives, executing his half-brother, using assassins in Malaysia to do that, executing his uncle. And to show how ruthless and wicked he is, when he killed his uncle, he had them do it with an anti-aircraft gun. He wanted to make sure to obliterate his uncle off the face of the earth. This is a madman. A madman. Who's controlling a country? You know, I'm concerned my son travels back and forth between the states in South Korea. He's going to be spending 3 or 4 weeks there soon. And tensions are so high there. Now, I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I don't know why God allows this madman and other evil leaders to do what they do. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. But I do know that whatever happens will be according to His decree. But at the same time, it won't be God who is guilty. It will be Kim Jong-un and his associates who will be responsible for their own wickedness and not God Himself. Now the same is true in your life. God has ordained the salvation of all of His elect. And He is using all of the happenings of this world to bring that about. You know, the greatest injustice ever, the most wicked act performed in the history of humankind, was what happened when Jesus was condemned and died on a cruel Roman cross. He was totally innocent, and everybody knew it. Even His Roman executors said, "Here is an innocent man." That was the most unjust, wicked event of all of human history. Yet God used and ordained that to bring about the salvation of millions. The most wicked act ever brought about the greatest good and is still bringing about the greatest good to this day. I want you to recognize that God is actually orchestrating all of the events of your life to bring about His glory and the best good for those who are His. There are many things in my life that if I was in charge, I would choose that they didn't happen. Many things. But I don't have the wisdom of God. He knows what is best for me. He knows that even the trials can be used by Him to bring about what He wants to do in my life. See, not everything in and of itself is good. What the Assyrians and Babylonians did in Israel and Judah was not good. It was evil. It was wicked. But God used it. God used it to accomplish His purpose. The things that happen in your life that aren't good, that you would choose not to have happen, God uses those to accomplish His glory and your good. See, in the end result is that everything is going to be for good to those who call Him, to those who are called by Him. The light may be darkened now by clouds, as we read in the last verse of our text today. The enemy may be in hot pursuit, but in the end, the light will shine forth and the enemy will be defeated. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that God is totally in control of our universe? If so, then we will recognize that when we have been disobedient, that we are owed judgment and justice. Yet, even knowing that, God has opened up a pathway of salvation for us in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. His death was unjust, but it was just what we needed to atone for our sins. We have been enemies of God, but He has loved us. And He draws us to Himself by offering us repentance and faith to believe. He offers these things, but we are responsible for embracing them. God's doing a lot of things in your life. Some things you're happy for, some things you're not so happy for. But in all those things He's calling. He's calling us to repentance. He's calling us to faith. He's offering us the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. But he still expects us to grab hold of them and embrace them. Will you do so today? Will you trust him in that way?